Our brother John will now give us the word of exhortation.
Good morning, brothers and sisters. Paul writes, "He became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him." This is a beautiful morning to us. It is the first day of the week. And it was some 1978 years ago, give or take a few years, in the midst of the Passover feast of unleavened bread, that the resurrection occurred on the first day of the week. And this is the week of the feast of unleavened bread. And so we intend to center our remarks this morning upon the events of the crucifixion and the resurrection, especially to see how those events impacted the individuals who witnessed them. And we recall that Jesus had said to Thomas, "Because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. And blessed are they that have not seen and believed." And yet we know it took the shock of seeing the holes in Jesus' hands and feet and the gaping hole in his side to convince Thomas. Therefore, we should not be surprised that doubts come forth in our minds, which we too must dispel, that we might receive Jesus' blessing. And so this morning our exhortation will be more of a review rather than an exhortation, a review of the thoughts and emotions of those witnesses as they dealt with the impact of the crucifixion and resurrection upon their lives. If we read the four Gospels individually, they appear to differ. But when we set them side by side, we see they form one continuous story of good news from which we may look at the impact of the Lord's death and resurrection upon those closest to him. And Acts chapter 1 tells us there were about 120 in number who really cared and who were dumbstruck from the shock of witnessing the crucifixion. And of their number, only a few actually witnessed Jesus' death and ultimate burial, as compared to the thousands who came out earlier in the day to watch and who had left no longer caring or having any further thought for this man who had showered upon them thousands upon thousands of acts of compassion and healing over the preceding several years. We're told the common people he did so much for passed by and reviled Jesus, wagging their heads, and then, of course, having vented their invectives, they went home to celebrate the Passover meal. We're told the priests, the scribes, Pharisees, leaders of Israel came mocking him, and satisfied they had rid themselves of Jesus, they too went home to celebrate the Passover meal. We're told the two thieves crucified with Jesus railed on Jesus. Seeing him die, they continued to hang in their agony until they saw the centurion come and break their legs so their suffering would quickly end in death. We're told of the Roman soldiery, one of whom proclaimed, "Surely this is the Son of God. And then with his fellow soldiers, he would anxiously await sundown, for they knew it would be for them a night of peace and quiet, for the Jews were unwilling to come out of their homes as they celebrated the Passover meal. And we're told of the 120 who appear to have stood afar off and watched, that some of them stayed, even coming at the very last minutes up to the cross, by which time the others had gone home in shock and despair to eat the Passover meal, leaving just a handful who stayed, a few women who watched two men come and take Jesus off the cross and bury him in a tomb, after which they too would go home in anguish of heart and celebrate the Passover meal. How do we grasp the turmoil and anguish of mind of those few? Luke tells us John the Baptist's disciples came to Jesus, and in that same hour, they saw he cured many of their infirmities and plagues and of evil spirits. And they saw that many that were blind were given sight. But more than that happened during that hour, for Jesus told them to go back to John and tell John what you have seen and heard. And what they heard was many witnesses attesting to many other miracles. The blind see, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised. If we multiply that out, hour after hour, day after day, and week after week, month after month, and year after year, how can we grasp their thoughts and emotions, to think what they thought and to feel what they felt? Well, we must think upon it. They were awakened in the early morning hours to hear that Jesus was taken by the high priest. He was tried. He was found guilty. Then he was turned over to the Romans. And again, he was put on trial. He was found guilty. He was scourged. He was traded for a murderer. And he was condemned to be crucified as a common criminal. And having heard that, they go and they see and they hear Jesus being led away and being crucified. And they hear the great multitudes who clung to Jesus the day before are now clamoring, "Crucify him." The Gospels do give us some insight. For example, the women who watched Nicodemus and Joseph anoint Jesus with copious quantities of spices for burial, watching them wrap Jesus in new linen grave cloths until they rolled the stone to seal the tomb. We find these same women intent upon anointing Jesus with spices after 3 days in the tomb, knowing full well, as Martha had said but a few days earlier, that Lazarus stank after 4 days in the tomb. And so would Jesus after 4 days. These women began to cope with Jesus' death by wanting to express their love by personally anointing him at the only time they could before his body would corrupt. Between the high priest's guards and the law of the Sabbath day, there was but one day they could do this. So they awoke before dawn, they took their spices, and they walked to the tomb. They are alone, so obviously the menfolk would have nothing to do with this and had left the women on their own. Thus, before dawn breaks, the women carrying their spices are found walking in faith, for they believed someone would roll the stone away. The only question in their mind was, who will roll it away for them? They knew they could not do it themselves. So they would ask, would the high priest guards to it? Not likely. The high priest would never allow that. For he wanted the stone to be rolled away at least a day or so later to reveal a rotting, stinking body. Proof they were right. Then perhaps some stranger, a passerby. Who? And it is into that scenario that they feel and they hear the answer to their question, though they don't realize it. For we're told there was a great earthquake, not just a typical tremor so common to the area, but a great earthquake because the angel of the Lord descended from heaven. But they don't know about the angel, nor do they know that God has sent him to roll away the stone. And there is a lesson there for us. The gospel record is clear. God waited until the women came in their fullness of faith, not doubting. They just did not know who would give them access to the tomb. And God provided the answer. The most momentous answer there is in all of creation. The resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it is a revelation to them of life eternal. And we can draw on the same thoughts from Paul's admonition. For God waits for us to examine ourselves and so eat the bread and drink the cup to show how we discern the Lord's body. And we do so in remembrance of his death, just as the women were going there to anoint him. And the women finally arrive, fully expecting to see a sealed tomb, yet believing they will be given access to Jesus. And we're told they arrive just as it began to dawn, as light just began to appear. And as light just began to appear, their first sight of the day is an open tomb, no body, and an angel. And the first words they hear is the invitation of the angel. Fear not. I know you seek Jesus, which was crucified. He's not here. He is risen, as he said. And then the angel invites them to do something. Come, see the place where the Lord lay. Where he lay in death, just as we come to remember the Lord's death. And we know, of course, that Jesus is not in the grave. We know he is risen, but we're commanded to come and see where he lay in death to make our offering of remembrance. And as we do so, we're told he's not dead. He is risen. He liveth forevermore. The women are then told to go quickly and tell the disciples and to tell Peter that Jesus is risen from the dead. And we're told that they then remembered what Jesus had said. And that remembrance caused them to depart quickly with fear, great joy, trembling, and amazement. And they were running past people who were beginning their daily routine lives. And they said nothing to them, for we're told they were afraid. I don't think any of us can conceive what thoughts must have run through the minds of those women. But we are told that Mary Magdalene separated herself from the other women to go and find Peter. And what she tells Peter reveals to us something of the thoughts that were running through her mind. They have taken away the Lord out of the sepulchre, and we know not where they have laid him. Who are the they she's referring to? Is it the angels? The guards? Who? Well, that will become apparent later from her. But for now, it is obvious the trauma of the crucifixion is still uppermost in her mind, for she has not grasped that Jesus is resurrected from the dead. She's saying his body has been taken, it's been carried away by others to a place unknown to her. And there is a lesson in this for us, for we should make no mistake. When the angels gather the resurrected for judgment, those resurrected, their last thoughts, and if we be alive, our last thoughts will not have prepared any of us for the moment we are brought to see the resurrected Lord in glory. For the shock of the resurrection actually happening will numb our minds as were the women's. And we will be bewildered and we will be in wonderment, unable to truly comprehend this is it. This is the resurrection of the dead. This is the day of judgment. This is it. We either live or we die. Some time will pass before we really comprehend the enormity of the resurrection and the judgment. But back to our story. For Peter, having been approached by Mary, we find that Peter and John were together, and they rush to the tomb, and Mary follows them. We're told Peter goes inside, and he sees the linen wrappings. He sees no body. And we're told that John looks in and he says he saw and believed. And John makes a stark distinction between the impact upon himself and upon Peter. Now, Peter and John do not linger, but they leave and go to their abode. And they leave Mary alone at the tomb weeping. And she goes and stoops to look into the sepulcher, and she sees two angels. And I find that absolutely amazing. God does not let the men see or hear the angels. He does not allow the men to see or hear Jesus. Only the women have that privileged experience on the first day. The men only see the empty tomb. They see the grave cloths. And they hear reports of those who have seen and heard Jesus. And that is the fundamental difference between the 11 disciples and the few women on the first day of the resurrection. The two angels ask Mary why she is weeping. And she answers, because they have taken away my Lord. And I know not where they have laid him. And she turns away. And she sees a man, and she supposes this to be a gardener, and she says nothing, but he asks her, why are you weeping? And she replies again, sir, if thou have borne him hence, tell me where thou hast laid him, and I will take him away. And now we know who the they are. It's somebody, a person. Someone unknown to her. She can't come to grips with the resurrection. That he's alive. That he takes himself where he will go. Certainly she was told that Jesus was alive. Certainly she remembered his words. But she can't come to grips to grasp the reality of the resurrection. Not even after having witnessed Lazarus resurrected not many days before. Lazarus, who would be among that 120. And receiving no answer from the gardener, she turns and begins to walk back to Jerusalem. Regardless of all the hoopla about Jesus and Mary we hear in the media, Jesus obviously had a tone and inflection in his voice when he addressed people by their name. And when you heard your name spoken by him, you know that he spoke it. And Mary hears, Mary. And she knew that voice. And she turned and said, Rabboni. I cannot comprehend the elation that she would have felt seeing him alive, hearing him, and being able to go to him and to worship him, to have touched him, to have spoken to him, and to be spoken to by him, the risen Jesus of Nazareth, now Lord in Christ. I cannot comprehend the impact upon her thoughts hearing Jesus say to her, go to my brethren, say unto my brethren, I ascend unto my Father, your Father, to my God, your God. Those words express the words the faithful hope to hear in the day of resurrection and judgment. For they express the thought of good and faithful servant, enter into the joy of your Lord, to be associated as brethren unto the Father, our God and his God. Perhaps then we will understand the elation she felt. Mary goes to the disciples and she tells the disciples she saw the Lord. She tells them, he spoke these things to me. And if we imagine the scene, here comes Mary, whom you have seen for 3 days in deep sorrow over the Lord's death. And here she arrives breathlessly, positively elated, beaming, telling you that the Lord is alive. I saw him. I spoke with him. And they did not believe her. Now the other women who went out with Mary that morning, they went to get to the other disciples. But before they can get to them, they are confronted by Jesus. And we're told they held him by the feet and they worshiped him. They too are told to go to tell the disciples and tell the disciples what he says to them. And again, the scene is repeated. The scene is repeated. These women come like Mary came. It's the same thing all over again. And they told all these things to the 11 and to all the rest. And the record says they did not believe them. Yet John at the tomb had said, I saw and I believed. But what did he believe? For he does not believe the reports the women have actually seen and been with the resurrection Jesus. So it makes you wonder what they really thought the resurrection of the dead was at that time. For they didn't fully comprehend it. And then it's the men's turn that day. Jesus meets two of the men on the road to Emmaus. And they went back and told the others. And the others are the 11 and the others. And they didn't believe them. And so we had Jesus suddenly appearing within a closed and locked room with the 11 at their mealtime. And that would appear to be a time that's after twilight. So it's the beginning of the second day. And now the 11 are going to see and hear him. And Jesus says to them, "Peace be unto you." And we're told the 11 are terrified, supposing they were seeing a spirit. And what a scene that must have been. They see Jesus, and they start yakking back and forth, just as they did when they argued over who would be the greatest in the kingdom. But now they're arguing about whether they're seeing a spirit or not. Oh, they had seen Lazarus raised from the dead. They saw a stinking, rotting body come to life. But they cannot come to grips with believing the Lord is actually resurrected from the dead and is actually among them. They couldn't accept the premise of the law that truth is established in the mouth of two or three witnesses. And Jesus had sent unto the 11 three witnesses: Mary, the other women, and the two men who had gone to Emmaus. And now with Jesus in their midst, they still do not believe, and Jesus upbraids them because of their unbelief and because of the hardness of their heart. And the reason he states that and does it is because they believed not them which had seen him after he was risen. And so he says, "Behold my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Handle me and see, for a spirit hath not flesh and bones, as ye see me have." Now you would think that that would finally convince them. They had the proof of Lazarus. He was among them. They had his words. He spoke of his death to be like that of Jonah, 3 days in the grave. And speaking of Jonah, Jonah's body suffered 3 days of degradation in that fish. He must have looked like a living corpse when he went to Nineveh. And then when he was on the outskirts, he made his proclamation. And a report immediately went back deep into the city. One report. And the king of Nineveh, hearing it, he commanded every man, woman, child, even the beasts of the fields, to be in sackcloth and ashes. And there was to be a fast of all, and there was to be a plea to God for mercy. We can certainly see why Jesus upbraided them. Well, even with that, we're told the disciples yet believed not for joy and wondered. Yes, they believed, but they didn't believe. They still wondered what it would all meant. They couldn't comprehend Jesus' resurrection as a living body. Instead, they had become hung up on a spirit existence, not a real living bodily existence, as the meaning of resurrection of the dead meant from the days when Adam and Eve were told they would die. They had to be raised from the dead. Otherwise, they had no hope. And it took a full 40 days for them to finally grasp the full truth of the resurrection. 40 days of the Lord opening their eyes to understand the scriptures, that thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer, thus it behooved him to rise from the dead the third day, and thus, for the future, that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And ye are the witnesses of these things. And it is then after 40 days that Jesus led them out as far as to Bethany, and he lifted up his hands and he blessed them. And while he blessed them, he was parted from them and carried up into heaven. And they worshiped him, and they returned to Jerusalem with great joy. And then those 120 began to fulfill their roles in Christ. first by adding Matthias to the 11, and then going forth as Jesus commanded them, and we have been succored by their doings. And so we are here now to come to eat of the bread and drink of the cup. We're unable to see the risen Lord, whose death we remember. And we too take comfort in those first words of the resurrection. Fear not, I know you seek Jesus, which was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen, as he said. But the invitation is, come see the place where the Lord lay. And that is where we partake, that God may reveal to us the fullness of the resurrection.